Well, the scripture for this morning is Psalm 113. Psalm 113. Either just listen or read along to this portion of God's word. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forever. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations. His glory is above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is enthroned on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. He makes the barren woman abide in the house as a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord. Now, you've probably heard the old saying that is said concerning people, familiarity breeds contempt. I'm not going to comment on that. Hopefully that's not true for God's people. But whatever we think of that saying in regards to other human beings, it is certainly not true with the Lord. Familiarity breeds more awe and worship and humility and understanding of the greatness of grace. And so this psalm of praise talks about some of the themes as it introduces us to praise, by which we know the Lord and know him a little bit better. And that brings us to want to praise him even more. The more we learn about him, the more we stand in awe and the more we understand that he is worthy of worship. And so let's see that as we work our way through, that he is certainly worthy of our praise and our worship. First, we see a call to praise the Lord in verses 1 through 3. Now, this psalm is the first in a grouping of psalms known as the Egyptian Hallel, which consists of Psalms 113 through 118. Now, the word Hallel means praise, and when it's combined with Yah, which is the first syllable of Yahweh or Jehovah, the term Hallelujah is formed, which means praise the Lord or praise Jehovah. Now, these Egyptian Hallel Psalms played an important role in the life of Israel's worship. They got their name because they were associated with Passover, which is a remembrance of when the Lord freed Israel from slavery in Egypt. Traditionally, Psalms 113 and 114 would be sung at the Passover beforehand, and Psalms 115 through 18 would be sung afterward. Our Psalm 113, as we come to it here, the beginning of these Hallel Psalms, does not have a superscription, does not have words before the lyrics, and so we're not told the name of its human author. But we can very easily figure out the theme and the purpose that the psalm is for us to praise the Lord. We begin with that line, we end with that line, and certainly the content of the psalm itself is to incite us to even greater praise. Now, the call as it begins here is an imperative or a command, and so it's something that we need to be doing. But we're not merely commanded to do it, we're given reasons to do it. That the Lord is worthy of praise. Now, this first section, verses 1 through 3, tell us that all of God's people are to praise Him. That we're to praise Him always, and that all people everywhere are to praise Him. Now, verse 1 calls on servants of the Lord to praise Him, to worship Him, to lift up His name. Now, the word servant is sometimes used in the Old Testament to refer to the Levites, people who had a particular job in service, temple worship, and around the temple. The point here is not a specific reference to the Levites themselves, but addresses all of us as God's servants to remind us of our place as God has freed us to be His servants, to belong to Him, and to spend our lives in worship and in service to Him out of thanksgiving for all that He has done and is doing for us. He has redeemed us from sin. And now we are happily belonging to Him and serving Him. Hebrews 12 and 28 says, "Since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe." And so out of thanksgiving for all that He has done for us in Christ, we serve Him, and we do that with reverence and awe in all that we are. At Passover, Israel remembered God's freeing them from bondage. And so they would sing praises. And we take up these psalms and remember that God has freed us from bondage, has freed us from our slavery to the devil and to sin. And so we sing praise and we give thanks to Him. We dare not ever take that position for granted. We remind ourselves in the singing of this psalm that He has freed us because we could not free ourselves, and that we have come to belong to Him because of His great work of grace to us in Christ. Notice in verse 3 that we are to be praising the name of the Lord both now and on into the future forever. This name of the Lord, a Lord in all capitals, is Yahweh, Jehovah. And so that's an important remembrance as well, that He is the God who has called us to be His covenant people. The name Lord reminds us of the Exodus. God tells Moses in Exodus 3 and 15, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations." And so when we think of Him and His name, Lord, we are remembering that He is the great I Am, the eternal God that has no beginning or end, that His power is limitless, that His person is great and awesome, and that He is the God who frees His people from bondage. All that is wrapped up in the name Lord. And so when David writes in Psalm 20, verse 7, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God," he's not saying, in other passages like that, are not saying that the name itself is somehow magical, that you say the name and things happen. The name is a reference to the person, to the God who gives us that name that represents Him and all that He is and all that He has done and is doing and will do. So we're reminded in the name Lord that He is the eternal and one true God, and that He is the God who liberates His people and keeps covenant, keeps His promises. And so we should use that name, Lord, with a recognition of all that it means. We're also reminded, as we set apart that word Lord, and recognize that the Lord represents Himself in that name, that there is a great weight to Jesus being called Lord. We ought not to brush that off either when we think of Him. Paul writes in Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. To confess Jesus is Lord is to proclaim that He is King and that He is God, that He is fully God, the second person of the eternal Trinity, that He is the one who liberates people by His own work and sacrifice and resurrection. And that's why it's such a big deal in the New Testament to declare that Jesus is Lord. The Jews who would read that would understand that is calling Him God. And that's brought home by Paul even in that very passage as he quotes Joel 2 and 32, which in the Old Testament is clearly a reference to Jehovah, to the Lord God. And yet here, Paul very boldly applies it to Christ. And he's not alone there. That's done throughout the New Testament Scriptures, taking a passage that applies to Jehovah, Lord, and applying it to Christ. It's not subtle. Jesus is Jehovah. Jesus is God. And He is also our Savior. And so when we think of Lord, we can think of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in that reference. When we sing the Old Testament, when we sing Lord here. You know, as Reformed Presbyterians, I'll often be addressed by people and say, well, I want to sing about Jesus. And the Psalms don't do that. Really? Jesus is Lord. When you're singing about the Lord, you're singing to Him, about Him. Our verse 3. And reminds us about the name of the Lord, that He is the one true God to be praised around the world. Now, in the some common English translations, you can get the sense from this verse that he's talking about praise Him all day long. And you can take that from this verse. I think the Hebrew points us more to the idea here that He's praised all over where the sun rises and where it sets, all over the world, everywhere where the sun touches. A reminder here that the Lord our God is not a local God. He is our God, as we profess faith in Him, but He's not ours in the limited sense, as if the God of the gathering over the hill that worships some other God is just as valid. No, God is the God of all the earth. He is the God of every continent and of every people. And so that's recognized as He's expanded His kingdom to every tribe and tongue and nation, is continuing to do that. That this day, maybe not in this, in other time zones, but this day, people are worshiping Him. People He has called to Himself are thanking Him for their salvation all around this planet. He is not a local God. He is the God of all the earth. And we are part of something much, much bigger than ourselves. As we see in this verse and the ones that follow, that He is the God of this whole world and He is the God of all nations. And He is bringing peoples and nations to Himself. And we have the blessing of being part of that. Luke 24, verses 46 and 47 say, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and arise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations." And that is being done, and that's being done more and more. And so we thank him for his presence and his kingdom all over the world, for he is worthy to be praised by all men in all nations. Second, praise him for his sovereignty in verses 4 through 6. And these verses express the great sovereign power of the Lord over all the nations, over all the heavens as well. And by combining those two, over everything, over all of creation. Notice that he is high above all nations. Now, when we read the news or we think of the world, the nations of the world, we rightly recognize their power, their far-reaching power over their citizens, over the citizens of other nations. International relations are a big deal, are an important thing, and we recognize that the rulers of nations have great influence and power. The armed forces of nations have great power and can inflict great harm upon others. The nations of the world have laws, good and bad, but they are called by God to establish order. And there is control over the affairs of their people. And all of that is real. We look at the nations and we see power and influence. But this psalm reminds us that the Lord is far greater than the might and the influence and the power of individual nations, of all the nations put together for that matter. He is much, much greater and over and sovereign over all of them. Jeremiah 10 and 10. "The Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath the earth quakes, and the nations cannot endure his indignation." Isaiah 40 and 15. "Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales." I'm reminded, as I think of that, of the grandiose military parades that they used to have in the Soviet Union, that they still have in China, in North Korea, places like that, where they'll get thousands upon thousands of soldiers to march in formation, and they'll bring along the tanks and the missiles to show their strength and how great and powerful that they are. And I'm reminded of Psalm 2, where the God in heaven laughs. Their power is nothing compared to his. And the only things they're doing are what he in his sovereignty permits them to do for his purposes. The Lord made the universe. His power is on parade all the time. Colossians 1 and 17 says of Christ, "He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Christ sustains the universe from moment to moment. That is power. And our verse reminds us, his glory is above the heavens. That his glory, yes, is displayed in all the earth, Isaiah 6 tells us. And we're told in Psalm 19, "The spacious heavens declare the glory of our God, And so we get a sense of it from the glory of his creation, but his glory is greater than the glory he displays in his creation, because it's merely his creation. He is the creator of it. He is far greater. And he had unimaginable glory before the creation. And yet, we get a sense of it from what he has made. Isaiah 40 says, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He it is who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless." And so he has unimaginable power. And yet our verses remind us that he is not distant, that he takes interest in us. Yes, he is enthroned on high. He is king over all. But he also humbles himself to behold things in heaven and earth. The God of limitless glory takes note of us. He is very much aware of all that happens here, even all that happens in our lives. As Jesus reminds us, even our very hairs are numbered. And it's even more amazing when we think that he's not only looking down in mercy, but he came down in mercy. He became one of us to save us from ourselves. Paul writes in Philippians 2, "Christ Jesus, though he was God, did not cling to his rights as God. He made himself nothing. He took the humble position of a slave and appeared in human form. And in human form, he obediently humbled himself even further by dying a criminal's death on a cross. Because of this, God raised him up to the heights of heaven and gave him a name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Jesus Christ is Lord. He is God. And he humbled himself to be our Savior. And so we come in worship and in awe of all that God is and has done for us. And our verses here remind us to trust in his rule and recognize it. Even when the nations seem frightening and they are aggressive against the Lord and his anointed Messiah, that everything is as it should be in his grace, that his power for us means that what we have been given in Christ cannot be taken away. His power protects us, as his power has saved us. And his grace will keep us eternally safe in him. As Psalm 2 concludes, "How blessed are all who take refuge in him." And third and finally, praise him for his kindness. Verses 7 through 9. In these verses close the psalm of praise with a reminder of God's actions as he has a long history of blessing his people. Verses 7 and 8 are actually a a quote from 1 Samuel 2. There, Hannah, who had long been unable to have a child, was blessed by the Lord to give birth to Samuel, who would grow up to be a prophet in Israel. Hannah responds to the Lord's kindness and blessing with these words. Our verse 9 adds mention of the blessing to Hannah herself, the blessing of this child. To be a barren woman in those days was a hard thing. Not only was it disappointing personally, but it in many ways made things socially difficult, even an outcast in many ways, and left you vulnerable. Or if your husband died before you and you had no one to take care of you, you were in a dangerous place unless other people picked up that care for you. And so the blessing here is tremendous. It is a reminder of what God does in people's lives. These verses as a whole are reminders that the mighty and awesome God of the universe blesses in the details of people's lives. The God who created the planets and the sun and the moon, and the stars and this earth, cares about whether or not someone has a child. That he cares about the details of people's lives. He lifts people up from desperate situations. John Calvin comments that when we see the poor have improvement in their lives, or the ordinary rise to prominence, and uses Joseph in the Old Testament as an example, we're tempted to attribute it to chance or people's own doing. And that would be wrong. That when people are blessed, we must see it as a blessing. When people's situations improve, we are to see it as a work of God's hand in their lives. And yet, on a deeper level, this psalm reminds us of something even more important. It reminds us that the Lord is active in His grace as He has lifted us from the ultimate of desperate situations. That He has lifted our souls up from the dust, from our brokenness and our sin, and our pennilessness in comparison to His holiness. Paul writes in Ephesians 2, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." In Jesus Christ, by God's grace alone, we are raised up from the dead. We are resurrected from the dead and called to be His children, His people. We were in bondage and we've been set free. In Revelation 5, the elders say of Christ, "You were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." That we have been lifted from our own sins and made to reign with Christ because we are children of the King. And so we get to share in His glory in bringing dominion to this earth, to telling of His greatness and His works. and to see His kingdom expand. And we get to enjoy those blessings and those privileges forever. So the Lord is worthy of praise, and we close this psalm with a hallelujah in Hebrew, with praise the Lord in English. That we come to Him and we praise Him and we worship Him for all that He is and all of His works of grace to us. And I'll close with similar words of praise from Psalm 145. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and highly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do praise you and thank you for this portion of your word, and ask that you might apply it to our hearts. We're humbled as we think of how great you are, how small we are, and yet that you not only take notice of us, that you redeem us at great cost to yourself. We thank you and we praise you for Christ, for His finished work, for the salvation that we have in Him. We thank you and praise you that you have lifted us from the dust of our sin and our death and our fallenness, and that you have called us to be your children. And so as we think of the wonder of our salvation, we ask that you would fill us with thanksgiving and our hearts full of praise, that we would not let a day go by without praising you for all that you have done for us, none of which we deserve. We ask that you would receive the glory and the praise for all that we are in Christ. For we are all of these things by your grace. And we thank you in His name. Amen.